Good evening. As was announced, I'll be reading from Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It's Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, and I will be reading from the American Standard Version. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it.
John chapter 14, of course, we have the familiar verse, verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We're all very familiar with that wonderful passage of Scripture. It's a very comforting passage of Scripture. It reminds us that we ought to be looking forward to the time that we are in heaven with God. Heaven is certainly going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. As we even sung about a little bit tonight, it will be a place in which there is no pain or sorrow, no more death, no more tears. All of those things, of course, will be history. And so we look forward to being in heaven. Perhaps the greatest thing of all is that we'll see God face to face. We can hardly even imagine that situation, but that is a reality. One of these days we will be in the very presence of our Savior and of our Heavenly Father. And so heaven is going to indeed be a great place, and we should all be working very hard to make sure that we make it there. Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And that's what we ought to do, because we all want to go to heaven after a while. Sadly, we understand that that is not going to be the case for everyone. Not everyone is going to heaven. And we need to, from time to time, just reflect on that reality. As the passage of Scripture that was read for us just a moment ago emphasized, we know that that gate that leads to destruction is wide. And, of course, the gate that leads to life eternal is narrow. That's a sad fact, but it is indeed a fact. Not everyone is going to go to heaven. And sometimes, as Christians, we just need to remind ourselves of that sad reality. And I believe that that is important for a few different reasons. One, even from an evangelistic standpoint. Sometimes we get to the point where it's a little burdensome to think that there's so many people who are lost. People that we know, people that we love, family members, good friends, and those we work with, and other people, that they are lost, even though it appears as if they do good things in this world and they are decent folk, still we understand that many of them are lost. And that becomes a, number one, a stumbling block for some. It stops some from obeying the gospel. It sometimes causes members of the church to leave the faith and go back into the world because that's too hard for them to fathom. The idea that so many people are lost. And sometimes it stops us again from being as evangelistic as we ought to be. When we begin to think that there are people who are saved who are not saved, even convincing ourselves that family members who haven't obeyed the gospel and again, friends who are outside of the church of our Lord, that they are saved, then we're not going to preach the gospel to them as we should. So it's good for us to remind ourselves. It's not pleasant, but it's good for us to remind ourselves once in a while that not everyone is going to heaven. And so tonight, just for a little bit, let's look at some things that are basically review for us. But again, these are things that we should never compromise on. We should never forget. We understand, first of all, that not all good people are going to heaven. And sometimes that is a stumbling block to some people. Some people think that God is going to save every good person in the world. And sometimes we think, again, those who are outside of the body of Christ are saved because they are great people. They do good things. They do all kind of good works. And so surely God is going to save them in the end. The truth is, good people, not all good people are going to heaven. We have a classic passage, of course, with regard to that. Acts chapter 10, turn your Bibles over there. And it is the story of Cornelius. And we understand that he is described as one who without question was good. Whatever else could be argued about Cornelius, the fact that he was good is really indisputable. Acts chapter 10, and at verse 1, it says, "And at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what is known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers are and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside.' And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier and among those who attended him, and have related everything to him, he sent him, having related everything to him, he sent him to Joppa." Now, I want you to flip over to chapter 11 just for a moment. We're going to look at why it is that Peter was to be called. Chapter 11, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "And now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Now, we're not going to read all of this right here, but the situation is, of course, back over in Acts chapter 10, we find that Peter indeed went to the house of Cornelius and preached the gospel for the first time to Gentiles. And Cornelius ended up obeying the gospel of Christ. He was baptized into Christ in his household. Now, being Gentiles, of course, many of the Jews were upset by that. As is described here in Acts chapter 11, it was those of the circumcision party, those who were believing that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved, and that really thought that Gentiles didn't have a part in all of this. They were upset. So they begin to question Peter. And so in Acts chapter 11, what we have is Peter simply rehearsing what had happened in chapter 10. And again, we don't have to read the whole thing, but let's look in Acts chapter 11. Drop down, if you would, to verse 11. It says, "And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and said, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message.'" That message, of course, is the gospel of Christ. "But he will declare unto you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." And so what was the purpose of sending Peter to him and all of that, and Peter going there and preaching the gospel to this man? It was so that he and his household could be saved, meaning that they needed saving. Yet when we flip back over here to Acts chapter 10 and we read the description of this man, I think, again, it is really not even debatable, but that this was a very good man. It says that he was a devout man. He was religiously inclined. He was a man who feared God. He gave God respect and reverence. And it says that he did so with all his household. Whatever his household consisted of, he taught them that they ought to fear God and respect God, because God is all powerful. He is all knowing. He's omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is a great God. And Cornelius taught his household, you need to give this God respect and reverence. And they did. And so he feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people. He was a benevolent man. And he prayed continually to God. I've never ran into anyone who knew of this passage of Scripture and would ever say, you know, I don't think Cornelius was a very good man. He was a bad person. No one concludes that. This is a description that leads everyone who ever reads it to conclude that this man, Cornelius, was a very good man. He lived a good life. Still, Peter had to go to his house and preach to him the gospel of Christ so that he could be saved with his house. The inescapable conclusion is, here's a good man who, if he would not have obeyed the gospel of Christ, even though he was devout, that simply wasn't good enough. Even though he feared God, that wasn't good enough. Even though he was a very benevolent man, that wasn't good enough. If he would not obey the gospel, he would be lost. Not everyone is going to heaven. Sometimes very good people are lost. And those people are real. They're real people. They're people that you know. They're people sometimes who are a part of your family. They're mothers and fathers. They're children. They're brothers and sisters. They're husbands and wives and boyfriends and girlfriends. They're people we are associated with, go to school with. We know them. They're real and we know that they're good. We know they do good things, but still they're lost. Because they don't do what Cornelius ended up doing, obeying the gospel of Christ. Not everyone's going to heaven. And we can't have in our mind that just because some of the people we know and love that they do good things, we can't convince ourselves, well, they're going to go to heaven on the basis of their goodness. Because then we'll never try to teach them the truth, and that's their only hope of being saved. So we need to remember, as emotional as it may be, not all good people are going to heaven. The fact of the matter is, the only way goodness can save a person is if that person is perfectly good. And there are no such people who have reached the age of accountability. For as Paul said, and you know, Paul wrote that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there aren't any people out there who have reached the age of accountability, who live sinless lives. But that's the only way that a good person could be saved. That person would have to be perfect. Once sin is attached to you, there is only one way to get that sin out of your life, to have that sin removed from your account. There's only one way that you can be justified or declared not guilty or acquitted in heaven's court, and that is through obedience to the gospel of Christ. And truth is, there's a lot of people, good people, who simply haven't done that. And until they do, they're lost. Outside of the ark of safety. Not all good people are going to heaven. We've pointed out many times over the years that not all religious people are going to heaven. That's important for us to understand. It's sad but true. We can't let emotionalism cloud our judgment and lead us to believe that that's not true. There's many people this very night who are assembling with a group of religious people who are not saved, who are lost because they really haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. You remember over in Acts chapter 26, turn your Bible over there and listen to what the record says there. Acts chapter 26, and at verse 1, Paul had an opportunity to address Agrippa and others that were there. And Paul begins in Acts chapter 26 at verse 1. Paul begins, so Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourselves. And then Paul stretched out his hand and he made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all of the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known to all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. Paul was what? Before he obeyed the gospel, he was a very religious man. He wasn't just dabbing in religion. We might say he was a religious fanatic. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Listen to how he describes it over here. Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians, the first chapter. And at verse 11, Paul wrote, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." So he was a part of what? He was a part of Judaism. Judaism is what? It is a religion. And listen to me, it's not just some world religion where people worship some kind of false god. It is a religion that at its heart, at its center, was Yahweh, made up of the people that used to be the people of God, the Jewish people. And Paul was a part of that, and he was more zealous, he says, than everyone else my age. He was climbing up the ladder of Judaism. He was becoming someone very important. He was a Pharisee. Some people believe that he was even a part of the Sanhedrin. That really can't be verified, but we know he was a Pharisee. And we know that he had some clout. And yet he was lost. Even though he was religious. And he was sincere. You remember in Acts chapter 23 and at verse 1, he emphasized, "I have lived before God this day in all good conscience." He was not only religious, he was religiously sincere. He believed with every part of every fiber of his being that he was doing what was right in the sight of God. Even when he was persecuting the church, he thought he was doing what was right. There's a lot of people today, even tonight again, who are involved in some kind of religious practice. We know that there are people in world religion. That doesn't give us that much of a problem. People that are worshiping some false god. But there are people who think that they're worshiping the true God. In fact, they are worshiping the true God. They may not be worshiping Him right and according to His word. They may not be worshiping Him in truth, but they are worshiping the true God. They believe that they're following Jesus Christ. They are very, very sincere. They are religious, but they are religiously lost. Just like the great Apostle Paul. Before he was Paul, while he was Saul, still involved in Judaism. Religious, but lost. We have to understand that sometimes our family members that we have, they may be very religious. I have family members that are as religious as anybody I have ever met in my life. I have probably mentioned them to you before. Every other word of their mouth is praise the Lord or the Holy Spirit this or the Holy Spirit that. They are very religious. They're not even hypocritically religious. They have lived religious lives ever since I can remember. But they're lost because they're outside of the body of Christ. Because they have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. A person who doesn't obey the gospel is lost. It may be your very best friend. It may again be your husband or wife. It may be your parents or your children. But whoever it is, whoever does not obey the gospel is lost. And what they don't need is for us to ignore that. That doesn't help them. What they really need is for us to do our best to teach them the gospel so that they might be saved. Yes, many of them will turn away. Many of them won't listen. There's nothing we can do about that. Our job is to plant the seed. But we'll never plant the seed if somehow we grow weary of the battle and we begin to convince ourselves, well, there's a lot of good people out here who aren't members of the Church of Christ, but they're still saved because they're real good and they're even religious and they're even religiously sincere. And so somehow they're going to be all right. No, not everyone is going to heaven. That's just a fact. I wish it wasn't. If I could snap my fingers and make it so every person was going to go to heaven, I would snap my finger in a second. But the cold reality is not everyone's going to heaven. The way that leads to destruction is wide. And so not only is not everyone going to heaven, the fact of the matter is the majority of people are not going to heaven. The majority of people are lost. It just reminds us of how busy we ought to be in trying to save people one by one, not by ignoring the fact that they are not saved, but by trying to teach them the truth, that they might be saved. Oh, yes, preacher, but you're talking about a lot of people, they just don't believe in Jesus. Well, the fact of the matter is, not everyone who believes in Jesus is going to heaven. We know, of course, Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Now, who in the world is going to say to Jesus, Lord, Lord? Obviously, Jesus is describing those who believe in him. And there's a lot of people who believe that he is the Christ. There were those in the first century. Even some of the Jewish leaders, having seen some of the great miracles that he performed, having listened to some of his wonderful, outstanding teaching, they came to believe that he is the Christ after all. They believed in him. But they wouldn't name him. They wouldn't confess him because they didn't want to be cast out of the synagogues. They didn't want their life to be changed around or turned upside down. And so they refused to name him, to confess him. They believed in him, but they were never saved. There's a whole lot of people like that. And again, in fact, the majority of people. Do you realize that the majority of people in these religious circles and denominational churches believe that you're saved by faith only? That's why so many people are not obeying the gospel. Because they're taught all you have to do is believe. You're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. You know what that means in the end? Everyone's going to be saved. That faith-only teaching, you know it's wrong. Because as we have been saying, not everyone is going to go to heaven. And Jesus proved that in our scripture reading for the night. Again, the way that leads to destruction is wide. The way that leads to life eternal is narrow. But if salvation comes by the finished work of Christ on the cross, then the moment he died on the cross, everybody would be saved. Even faith-only people don't really believe that. But that's the consequences of that doctrine. The truth is, you have to do more than believe in Jesus in order to be saved. As we've been saying, you have to obey the gospel of Christ. There is salvation in one place and one place only. That's in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 3, you remember Paul said that all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be in his body. And his body is the church. And so everyone who is outside of the body of Christ, those who are not members of the church of Christ, are lost. Why? They haven't obeyed the gospel. If they had obeyed the gospel, they would have been added to the church. Acts 2 at verse 47. But they haven't obeyed the gospel. They might be good and they might be religious and they might believe in Jesus, but they haven't obeyed the gospel. And therefore they haven't been added to the body of Christ. And therefore they are lost. I take no joy in saying any of that. That shouldn't make anyone here feel good, but it should remind us we have work to do. We have people to reach. There's souls that need saving. And they never will be saved if we get to the point where we say, you know, we sound holier than thou. That we sound like we're just narrow-minded. Do you really believe that everyone outside of the church is lost? Do you really believe that denominational churches are filled with people who are lost? And we begin to convince ourselves that there's salvation outside of Christ. There's just not. There's just no passage that gives us any indication of that. You have to obey the gospel to be saved. And good, religious, sincere people who believe in Jesus, many of them have not done that. They're lost. Let's not compromise with that. Let's get busy. Let's do everything we can to reach those family members who haven't obeyed the gospel. To reach our spouse who maybe hasn't obeyed the gospel. To reach the people we work with or go to school with, that they need to obey the gospel of Christ. Let's do everything we can to help them. But convincing ourselves that they're really saved in the end won't get the job done. And we're not helping anyone. We have to understand not everyone is going to heaven. That's just the way it is. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Are you going to heaven? Have you tonight obeyed the gospel of Christ? Have you believed in Jesus? Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. But now that's not the end of it. Have you repented of your sins? Acts 3 at verse 19. Have you confessed the Lord Jesus with your mouth? Romans 10 at verse 9 and 10. Have you been buried in the waters of baptism? Colossians 2 at verse 12, Galatians 3 at verse 27, Acts 2 at verse 38, and many other passages. That's how you obey the gospel. Have you done that tonight? If you haven't, we pass no judgment on what kind of person you are. You may be very good. You may be better than many of us. You may do more good works, but you're still outside the ark of safety. Obey the gospel tonight. Before it's too late. Don't forget. For the brethren here, once you obey the gospel, now you're in the race. Now you have to run the race. And you have to finish the course. You have to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 at verse 10. If you haven't done that, you're just as lost as the person who has never obeyed the gospel. Why not repent and ask God for forgiveness? He's faithful and just to forgive you if you'll do that. Don't leave tonight not right with God. If you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we together stand and sing.